I want to greet all of you in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Messiah. It's so good to be here again. If I had to sum up my feelings this morning of being here, it would be with the last two words of the song that we sang, "Lo, My Shepherd is Divine." Anybody know how that song ended? Divinely blessed. It just feels so blessed. I feel like the blessing of God is here this morning. And I'm so thankful for that, and I thank all of you who have already participated in this worship service. It certainly has spoke to my heart. I also want to comment on one more song. Brother Jeff talked about some of the songs. "Show Me Thy Face," 653 we sang. So we sang that song. The question I asked myself is, why would I trade for another love? "And I shall never think or dream of other love save thine." If we see the face of God, the songwriter says, then we'll never dream about another love. Why would we ever think of trading the love we have for God for something else? What kind of worth must we place on something else in order to trade it? Yet sometimes we've done that. Sermon title this morning is "Not for Sale." Not for sale. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 21. I'm going to take a little break from Jesus' teaching in the New Testament and try to pull some lessons from an Old Testament story this morning. And this is the story of King Ahab and Naboth. We sell a lot of things as we go through life. We trade, we buy, we give up something that we value as enough of worth in exchange for something else. It's a very normal process. And it's not just money. I don't want you to just think money this morning, because that really has not very much to do with this sermon. But what do we trade in our lives? How do we value important things and non-essential things? And as we evaluate our lives and what we've given up in order to get this or that, did we do okay? Was it a good trade? Was it a good sale? Let's read part of this story. Would like to read the whole chapter, but I don't think we'll take the time to. Let's start verse 1 of 1 Kings 21. "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. It's not for sale. And Ahab came into his house, heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed." Remember, this is the king of Israel. "He laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were with the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. And they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. I think we'll stop there for now, maybe pick up a little bit later on. Not for sale. I want to look at each of the characters in this story, draw some parallels from them. We're going to start with Naboth, and I'll just warn you, the majority is from Naboth. If it seems like it's taking long on Naboth, the rest won't take this long. The character of Naboth. Let's look briefly at just make a few observations from this story in relation to Naboth's possession. We're told that Naboth had a vineyard. It was passed down to him by his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather. We don't know how far, but it was passed down to him. It had been in his family since Israel had been given possession in the Promised Land. It was there for generations. It was a treasure. It was an inheritance. It was his inheritance. But we also noticed that it was prime real estate. Where was it located? It was in Jezreel, right next to the king's palace. That's like owning 3 acres next to the White House or something, you know? This was prime land. The king of Israel had built this palace right next to it. It was a very elite neighborhood. And so he had a valuable piece of property in more ways than one. What was Nahab's job? Naboth, I'm sorry. I'm going to mix these two up. I'm afraid I'm going to do that too much. Naboth. What was his job? I am assuming that his vineyard was his primary income. We don't know that for certain, but more than likely, he raised grapes for a living, to provide a living for him and for his family. I think he must have done a good job because this little piece of property caught the eyes of the king. He looked at it and he said, I want that. I want that. I think Naboth took care of what was given to him. He treasured it, he valued it, and he cared for it. But he knew that he was merely a caretaker. He understood. We talked about stewardship a lot last weekend. Naboth understood that he was a steward of this land. This was God's land given on lease to the children of Israel, and it came with some instructions to keep it in the family lines. Let's read those verses that talk about that quickly. Leviticus 25, verse 23. We're just going to read two verses. Leviticus 25, verse 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. God speaking, the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Specific instructions that the land was God's and you're not supposed to sell it. Also turn over to Numbers 36, another verse about God's instructions on how they were supposed to handle the land. Numbers 36, verse 7. Sorry, these pages are sticking together. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. Very clear, very easy to understand. Instruction given by God through Moses, I believe. And so he had the responsibility of making sure that this land, this piece of property, though it was God's, it was his to take care of, to hand down to his children and their children. He was a link in the chain of God's will and God's blessing. He understood he was just one man, and yet if it was going to stay in the family line, it was up to him to keep it there. If he failed in his generation, the next generation would have nothing to inherit. They would have nothing to pass on. And so he was charged with protecting what he had been given. Let's take a little break from that and try to make it personal for us today. You and I also have a vineyard, I believe. We've been given a wonderful inheritance, divinely blessed, a wonderful inheritance by those who've gone on before us. And this could be a lot of different things. We inherited, there's an inheritance waiting for us, but there's also a down payment of that inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit. Beyond that, we have the Word of God. What an incredible inheritance, a gift that's given to us, that we are a link in the chain to keep that Word for the coming generations. The church life that we enjoy, the beautiful singing we enjoyed this morning, Sunday school, revival meetings, these are things that have come into the church as gifts and as blessings to the church. Spirit-filled worship, holy living, separated lifestyle, these are gifts. These are part of a package, part of a heritage that we enjoy. Is it precious to you? Have you thanked God for it? And what are you doing to protect it is the question I want you to think about this morning. How easily will you sell it? What price tag will you put on these things? Like Naboth, we have an obligation to take care of what we've been given and to preserve it for future generations. It's God's intention. It's God's way of passing on the truth and passing on the message. 1 Timothy 2:2, and the things which thou hast heard of me, think about this chain, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou, that's the second person, to faithful men who shall teach others also. And it shows at least four steps in that chain. It's how things are passed on. And we're part of that today. We can't get away from it. And we have what we have today partly because, many of us have it, because the last generation did not fail. We have, if you were born in a Christian home and you have a godly upbringing, you are a recipient of a wonderful heritage. Something that you should value and I should value. Well, one day Naboth got a visit from King Ahab and he wanted to buy the vineyard. Let's look at this king's offer. Maybe on the surface it appeared to be okay, but opportunities are not always what they appear to be on the surface. First of all, it was a royal opportunity. This offer came from the king himself. It was the king of Israel who walked over to Naboth's house and said, "I want to buy your field. I want to buy it from you." Naboth could have been flattered by that, could have felt like, "Wow, the king likes my land that much?" It also seemed like a reasonable opportunity on the surface. From the king's perspective, he wanted an herb garden. He wanted it close by that he could enjoy it. And so he said, "I'll give you another piece of property that's even better, or you name the price, and I'll pay for it." Seemed reasonable enough. It also seemed like it was a responsible thing to do, you know, for the good of my family. Maybe the family's growing, we'll get a little bigger piece of property, or take the cash and maybe we can start another business. Could have been appealing. I think many people would have leaped on an offer like this. And to the carnal mind, or to the worldly mind, the earthly mind, whose only value system is the things of the earth, it made sense. It would have brought profit. But Naboth saw further than that. He saw beneath the surface, and he knew the scriptures. He knew the word. And so to him, It really was a repulsive opportunity. It was not an opportunity at all. In fact, Ahab was going to tear out and plow under the grapevines that he had spent years taking care of. He was going to destroy everything that Naboth's fathers had worked so hard to give him. Ahab wanted to erase Naboth's heritage. And Naboth said, "No thanks. This piece of property is not for sale. Not for sale." You're going to receive a lot of offers in your lifetime. You do on a daily basis. We talked about, Wendell talked about all the decisions. What did you say, 38,000 maybe, that we make in a day? Many of them are minute, but we make these decisions based on weighing the balance of what's worth more to me, what's going to benefit me more, what's going to benefit my family more, what's going to benefit my work, or what's going to benefit my schedule. And we do these quick calculations. You're going to have a lot of offers in your life. Some are not very consequential. Some are very forthright. Some come in a very sly way from the devil. Some may come from a friend who says, "Oh, come on, everybody's doing it." Some may come from the world, and they may say, "Oh, your religion is too constrictive. Do you really have to live like that? Too restrictive?" I just want us to understand this morning that not everything that looks like an opportunity is. And I want to beg us to view it from God's value system, view it from God's perspective. Is there truth that applies to this decision? Is there consequences that I'm going to regret? If someone asks you to do anything that violates your conscience or the Word of God, that person is not your friend, even though you may have called them your friend. Choose your friends carefully, young people. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. There is this power of influence that we need to reckon with. Don't sell out just to please the crowd. Sometimes you will need to stand alone, to stand for truth. You see, many crowds, most crowds, are headed for destruction. The broad way that Jesus talked about is a way that leads to destruction. There's crowds, throngs on that pathway. And we face the temptation sometimes to please the crowd. We cannot. We must refuse to go along with them. Take some time to look down the road and weigh out the consequences of your decisions. Well, Naboth obeyed God. Naboth looked at this opportunity, and he looked to the truth that God had given him. He weighed the two out, and he said, "I'm placing a premium on obedience. I'm placing a premium on truth." That was the first basis that he chose to refuse this offer on. It was on the Word of God. He said, "The Lord forbid it me." He told Ahab he could not sell the vineyard because God had said no. And when God says no, it's not for sale. I will not sell it. Will not sell it. Our first allegiance in all these decisions must come back to the Word of God. Come back to truth. That's the only foundation. Study the Word. Search the Word. Walk in the Word. Walk close to Christ. You will never regret letting the Word of God be your guide in life. Psalm 119:105, familiar verse. "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The Word of God will illuminate these decisions that you face. Do I sell or don't I? Do I trade off or don't I? We'll look at some more of these things soon. But we're faced with them. But secondly, so he had respect to the Word of God, but he also had respect to the will of his fathers. He thought about what his father and his grandfather had given to him. He cared about this thing of generations. He cared about what name he would leave on his family. He cared about his children and his grandchildren. And he said, "It is not for sale." There are people in my generation that I have seen sell out. Wholesale. Big. taking the offers of the world, the flesh and the devil, people that I went to school with, people that I thought a lot of, people that I respected. We see it all around us, people changing their methods, watering down the truth, watering down the message, leaving the old paths for the new way that they think will attract the world more. And they have little regard for the will of their fathers or for the heritage that their parents and their grandparents left for them. I just want to challenge us again to be thankful for what we have and ask us, what is it worth? What am I willing to pay? Or what am I willing to not sacrifice in order to keep? Someone has once said that every man has his price. And we see that in the life of, we'll see that more in the life of Ahab. We see that in the lives of these men that were hired. We see it in the lives of the nobles. We see it in the life of Jezebel. They were able to be bought. They were able to lie and murder and commit perjury because of some gain. What is your price this morning? Where do you set your price on what your life is worth? What is your purity worth? How much is it worth to you? Some have sold it cheap. They've traded their purity and innocence away to the internet, to movies, and to pornography. This morning the call is to say, it's not for sale. My purity is worth more than that. My clear conscience is worth more than that. What is your price? How much is it worth to you to protect your reputation versus having a clear conscience? Will you confess? Will I confess, or will I harbor guilt and sin? Our conscience must not be for sale. How much is your testimony worth? What price tag do you put on that? Again, many have sold it at bargain prices. They've sold it to keep a friend. They've sold it to impress others. They've sold it to fit in. We must stand and say it's not for sale. How much is your time with the Lord in the morning worth? How much will you sell that for? How much will you trade it off for? What does the devil need to offer you in order to trade that off in the morning? How much is your family worth? Will you trade it for a job promotion that takes you away from home? Will you trade it for a job that takes you away at night? What would you trade it for? We looked at joy this morning. What's your joy worth? You have a price tag on that? Are you going to let bitterness rob you of that joy? You're going to trade your joy for bitterness? You're going to trade your joy for, what would it be? How much is your Christian day school worth to you? What price tag would you put on that? How much would be too much to pay for and to stand up for godly education for our children? What have others paid? Think about these questions. We don't know what all God has for us. How much is your position on godly marriage being between one man and one woman worth? We keep hearing stories here and there of businesses getting shut down or sued because of their stand for godly marriage. What would it take for you to sell that position? But most of all, how much is your soul worth? How much is your soul worth? What is the price tag? Many have sold it for perishable things. They've traded it for drugs and alcohol and pleasure and friendships or things that they think is love. Others have traded it for a life of ease and pleasure, padding their lives with comfort, filling their barns with toys and their houses with knickknacks and their lives with vacations. What is it worth to you? These are all things that will perish. If it comes down to God or these things, can we choose God? Can we let these things go? These things will all perish. The only thing that you have of eternal value is your soul, and nothing in the world is worth losing that. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Mark 8:36 and 37. Don't sell the farm. Don't sell the vineyard. It's not for sale. Naboth had the courage to stand up for God and for truth and for righteousness. It was a costly business. It was a costly proposition. It always is. It really is. We have it pretty easy. But it's going to cost us something if we're going to stand up for truth and we're going to stand up for what's right and stand up to protect what we value as a heritage. Let's move on to Ahab quickly. Two verses we want to read about Ahab. Verse 20 and verse 25. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." In verse 25, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." He stands in stark contrast to the man Naboth, who stood up and said, "I won't sell it." Ahab sold himself, it says. He sold himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Ahab knew better. Ahab knew the God of Israel. Ahab knew the laws regarding the land. I think he did. Probably did. But he had sold himself. He had enslaved himself to pride and position and self-love. Person loses their ability to see from God's perspective when they begin to sell out for those things. They lose God's value system. They lose the worth of their own soul. Think about it. He had all the land he could need. I don't know how much he had, but he said he had a vineyard that was better that he would trade him for. So he was really going backwards. But he had made up his mind that this would please me more than anything else, and he sold himself for it. And when he didn't get what he wanted, he pouted like a baby. Just wouldn't eat. Dreadful, dreadful. Now, if we didn't know any better, we might just dismiss that as being ridiculous. But we know a little bit what humans are like, and there's something about power and influence and wealth that can make a person act like this if they're willing to take those things in exchange for a relationship with God. There's so many opportunities. There's so many possibilities for someone with wealth and power and success. And when they can't get what they want, they pout. But these things don't bring contentment and happiness. That's what we need to understand this morning. It's not things. It's not things. Don't sell for things. No matter how much people get in this world, they will never, never satisfy the desire for more. And so King Ahab stands in line with many other characters in the Bible for whom having more than enough is not enough. We see it over and over. And not just in the Bible. We see it today. We see it in some very prominent people of today. He stands for people that we've come across in our own lives who might be envied by others but are troubled within themselves. You'd look at their lives and you'd look at their house and you'd look at their things and you'd say, they should be the happiest people, but they are troubled and they cannot live with themselves. Reminds me of the neighbor. He had a beautiful mansion. He had started a business. But when he couldn't get everything he wanted and he ran into financial trouble, he took a gun to his head and took his own life. Because he had sold things that satisfy for things that didn't satisfy. But Ahab also stands for that part inside of each of us that too often is not content with what I have, but one has that feeling and that need for something else. Well, let's look at Jezebel yet as well. Jezebel was probably the most wicked woman in history, at least in the history of our canon of scriptures. Very, very wicked woman. Let's look at some of the things that she did. How did she act when she heard of Naboth's refusal? Verse 7, she had this stinging taunt. She taunted Ahab. Verse 8, she used forgery, signed Ahab's name, used his seal. Verse 9, her actions were filled with hypocrisy. Proclaim a fast. A fast. That should be a time of worship, right? And it was all to kill a godly man. What hypocrisy. Verse 10, she pressed others into perjury. And verse 13, she really was guilty of the horrible act of murder. She did away with Naboth, the righteous, God-fearing man. She had also, along with Ahab, sold herself to work wickedness. And she was an incredible influence on Ahab's life. Just take it as a warning, brothers and sisters. People influence us. Again, choose godly friends. Surround yourself with a brotherhood who can influence you in godly ways. We also have the two witnesses and the elders and the nobles that were in this city. Jezebel wrote the letters to these leaders and signed them in Ahab's name. And she basically said, this man Naboth is a troublemaker. I want you to hire some people who are willing to lie. Some men that can be bought to tell a lie. I'm going to pay them to tell lies about Naboth. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Never, never be bought to tell a lie. Buy the truth, Proverbs says. Are you ever faced with being paid to tell a lie? I'm slow to give personal illustrations, but maybe I'll share this one. The last vehicle that I sold, if you've ever sold used vehicles, what happens so often when you show up at the notary? Hey, can we write a lower price down to save me a few taxes? They do it all the time. Every vehicle that I've sold, it's happened every single time. The last vehicle that I sold, I prayed about it. I said, what can I do? I think maybe I told some of you this. What can I do? I mean, I've never done it. I've always told them, look, I'm a Christian, I can't do it. And I think that's right and that's good. But I said, what can I do to show this person, if he asked me, that I really mean that? And so, sure enough, it came up. And I asked him, I said, how much money would it actually save you? Did you do the math? Is it really worth it? He says, maybe, almost $100. I said, here's $100. Take it. I'll knock it off the price. I will not be bought to tell a lie. I don't know if that made a bigger difference in his life. He was sure stuttering. And I felt like it was something God had given me to do. And I just challenge you, find opportunities to make a point that I am standing for truth. Brother Jeff talked about that being a part of Christ's kingdom. And we know that. Truth in every area of life. Stand up for truth. Don't give in and sell out to tell a lie. Well, we have two more characters quickly yet. We have God. It could have looked like this was a situation that just went terribly wrong. A situation that went out of control. A situation that God must have overlooked. No, he didn't. Ahab and Jezebel had defied the Lord, but they could not get away with it. They could not. God is sovereign in the affairs of mankind. God still will punish sin. If we sell out, there's punishment. He always has the last word. There's also mercy. I want to make sure we enforce that as well. And we see that. After the judgment came, there still was mercy. Ahab repented, and some of it was pushed off, but it still happened in the lives of Ahab's children and his posterity. Need to hasten on here. Prophet Elijah, yet let's look at his life quickly. This is really a story. It's a story about Naboth. It's a story about God, but it's also a story about a man who was changed. The prophet Elijah. What had just happened to Elijah prior to this? When this wicked woman Jezebel threatened his life, he had run away for his life. And now God says, Elijah, I want you to go back to Ahab, and I want you to tell him that I know what he did, and I'm going to punish him for it. Would you be willing to go? Or what would you trade that off for? What would it be worth to you? What price tag do you put on fulfilling the will of God in your life? God called me to this. Am I going to do it or am I not going to do it? What's it worth to you? How easily will you sell it? Elijah came like a man to Abraham, to Ahab, and he said, Ahab said, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" It was a bitter meeting. But Elijah, getting these men all mixed up, told it the way it was. He told him the truth. He didn't back down. He didn't water it down. He told it how God had told him, even though it was an awful message for Ahab. He passed on the truth clearly and truthfully. He was not for sale. Well, I wish this story had a happier ending. If I was writing this story, I would have tried to find some way to deliver Naboth. But it wasn't that way. Naboth paid a high price to stand up for truth. Again, we can almost view it as a little thing. I mean, this was just a piece of ground. But it was the word of God, and it was truth. And he saw it that way. And he was stoned to death for it. Christians are sometimes called to pay a high price for upholding God's word. Naboth was the winner. Even though it looks like he, to the carnal man, it may look like he was the loser in this story, he was the winner. He had stood for truth and he had the blessing of God on his life. Are you for sale? Is your integrity up for auction to the highest bidder? What's your price? Do you compromise your morals if the offer is just too good to pass up? I don't see you as a group of people who do that, but sometimes we face hard questions and hard decisions. But God is still God, and truth is still truth. And God's word will always be vindicated, even if we have to give our lives for it. Let's be men like Moses. Hebrews 11 talks about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He made a choice. I will not be sold, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches, he looked at the two and he said, it's worth the price. It's worth it. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. We're called to unconditional loyalty to God. We're not necessarily called to unconditional loyalty to a church group. I talked about the heritage that we have. And sometimes we can mix that up with unconditional loyalty to God and unconditional loyalty to a church. I am loyal to this church. I love this church, and I hope you are too. But still, God has the first place. And let's not confuse the two. But let's view the heritage that we have and evaluate and put a price tag on it. What's it worth to me? What am I willing to pay to keep what generations before me have given? And what is the next generation going to have? What is the next generation going to say? What they have tomorrow is going to be a result of my choices and your choices today. God, help us to be men who stand up for truth and say, I'm not for sale. Let's pray.